in your Bibles, Mark chapter 2. This morning, after they filled up the baptismal tank, the valve is either leaking or it was open or something like that, but all the water ran back out, and when BK showed back up after eating breakfast, I said, hey, we got to come back and fix this thing, and he didn't know about this dinner on the grounds today. And so we had gone out, and we were coming back in, and he walked by the back room back there, and he saw it was getting ready for the dinner on the grounds. He says, hey, Tony, got this thing fixed up for dinner on the grounds. What are they doing? And I was standing there. I said, what am I going to tell this guy? It's supposed to be a surprise. He's not supposed to know. And I said, well, I don't know. The ice maker's running, you know. And I said, well, maybe they're just cleaning it up, or maybe they're checking to see if the ice maker is working. And I was kind of treading on thin ice there, you know. And he says, no, that's not it. He says, something's going on here. And I said, well, maybe they're going to use it for the Sunday school. Maybe they're going to, he says, no, he says, they don't know what they're doing around here. I said, no, maybe they're going to use it. He says, no, trust me, they don't know what they're doing. trust us, we know what we're doing around this place. The wisest is not always the wisest. We got you on that one. You're in Mark chapter 2. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that we can come and read your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us from your word this morning. God, you've given us a firm foundation, something we can trust in and believe in. God, I pray that you'd open our understanding this morning. Open our eyes. And Lord, open our hearts and deal with us as we read from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm not going to bring you any new message this morning, anything sparkling and fresh. I'm going to bring you just an old, simple, familiar story, but I think it's got some real application in the day and time that we live in. And we're just going to start reading some verses, and I'll make some comments as we read. In Mark chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 1. It says, and again, that's talking about Jesus Christ, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Now, this is the first thing that we come to. It says that Jesus Christ, he entered into this city, and apparently he frequented this town or this city, and he had gone out. Now he's come back, and the Bible says that the word got around. It was noised about that he was in this one house. And you know, I noticed one thing when I was in Korea. We just came back, and if you were to ride on the buses around the city, or if you were to ride on the subway, go around and stuff like that, you would notice that around this city, there are literally hundreds of crosses stuck all over the skyline. They're everywhere. They got them on top of department stores. They got them in the houses and on businesses, and some of the churches meet underground. I mean, they are literally everywhere, just hundreds of crosses. And one of the students I had one time, we were discussing the Bible and Christianity, and he says, you know, the problem with Korea is, and I said, no, tell me. He says, it's got too many churches. He says, there's churches everywhere. And I said, no. I said, the problem with Korea is it's got too many false churches. That took him by surprise. He didn't know that there was such a thing as a false church. And I said, what are you talking about? Are you crazy? Just because a building has a cross on it, just because it has a choir in there somewhere, and some guy's got a robe and he gets up and reads out of the Bible and they have some religious activity, doesn't mean that Jesus is in the house. Why, though, what are you trying to, are you ignorant to the day and time that we live in? Wasn't it just 9 years ago when 900 people followed Jim Jones down to Guyana and they all committed suicide? Was that the true church of God? Oh, he had a Bible. Yes, I started out speaking about Jesus Christ, but brothers and sisters, this morning, I mean, let's face it, there's a lot of false churches around in this town today, a lot of religious activity taking place this morning, but you mark it down, there's a lot of places where God is not.
Right.
He was in one house. Jesus is in one house today. Oh, it's not this building. Hey, don't you know the Bible says God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He dwells in the church. He dwells in people. He lives in people. And we go, there's a lot of people walking into churches today and they're sitting down and they're going through the rituals. They're going through the motions. But God and the Holy Ghost are in within 500 miles of that place. Don't be deceived. Don't be ignorant. He was in one house. You know, I got to thinking, we say God meets us with us here. We come and we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said over there where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say God meets with us here. We open up His word and we pray, God meet with us. Show us things from your word. Dwell with us. Deal with us. But you know what? We have some meetings on Sunday night. Some of y'all don't know that. We have some meetings on Tuesday night. We have some meetings on Wednesday night. There's brothers and sisters in the assembly. They practice on some days of the week. There's others that hold Bible studies on some of the... But some of y'all act like the Sunday morning's the only meeting. Do you know there's some other meetings? And in them other meetings, God meets with us? Don't you realize that? If God meets with us Sunday morning, and some of y'all, if we were to stand back at the back door and shake your hand, and you'd say, oh, that was such a blessing, you know, and oh, that God blessed me with that message, and God really spoke to me with that verse. Well, don't you think He can speak to you on a Sunday night?
Amen.
Oh, brothers and sisters, we ought to be able to come and pack this place in on a Sunday morning, but also on a Sunday night.
Amen.
I don't understand it, why we can't just be committed enough to turn off 60 Minutes, to turn off the football games, to turn off all those interesting movies that they always show on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and get our Bibles and get our families and come and meet with God.
Amen.
He was in one house. It says in verse 2, it says, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. Then look at verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts. You know, one of the problems with this meeting, now get this in your mind, get this picture. There was this house, I don't know how big it was, but this place was packed out with people. But one of the problems was that it was packed out with a bunch of religious people. I mean, there's a whole bunch of people there, and the story goes, well, this is one man needed to get in there, but he couldn't because of all these religious people. Now, you know what these religious people were doing? They were finding faults. They spoke about Jesus Christ. He says, why this man does speak blasphemies. And boy, they had 7 notebooks full of critiques and criticisms for what the things that Jesus was saying. They were trying to catch him in his words, catch him where he made a mistake, where he broke the law somewhere. And what we got in this church and many other churches today in this city and around this world is a bunch of fault finders. I mean, you say, well, you know, that song, that special they sang, that wasn't all that interesting, you know. And it wasn't that new song and that crisp thing. I mean, how firm a foundation? How old is that song anyways? How many times have I heard that thing? Why can't they sing something new? And they criticize and critique. They say, well, that preacher, he spit on this guy over here, you know, or he lost his train of thought and he messed up. I saw that, you know, and that girl's voice, it kind of cracked that one time, you know, and they got all these criticism and stuff like that. Bunch of fault finders. Hey, if you can sing better, you get up and sing.
Amen.
You can preach better, get up and preach.
Amen.
I mean, we'll let you. There's plenty of opportunity to serve in this place. These guys were sitting around saying, what can we catch Jesus Christ in today? Bunch of fault finders. I mean, this morning, how many of us got on our face before God and cried out and said, God, bless the preaching today. God, bless the singing today. God, move on us. We need you this morning. No, we usually get up and we have a fight with a wife or the kids cause us all kinds of headaches and commotions going on. And rather than falling down, and then we get in our cars and we fight the traffic and stuff like that. And the thought of praying to God and crying out to God never even comes into our minds. And then we sit around in judgment of other people. Bunch of religious fault finders. They burn me up. Well, don't they? Huh? These guys caused a real problem. I tell you, if you're going to find fault with this church this morning, why don't you go somewhere else?
Amen. Yeah, amen.
I mean, it's been the testimony of this church over the last 10, 15 years that I've been here. Hey, don't let the doorknob hit you on the way out.
Yeah.
If you want to come and get right, man, we welcome you. Come on, amen. Let's get right. Let's work together. But if you got a sour spirit, that root of bitterness dwelling in you, then hey, go cause somebody else problems.
Amen.
Go somewhere else. I had a Bible study in Korea one time, about 20 guys show up, engineers and business people. I tried my best to run them guys off. Because I had some guys in there, all they want to do was, well, what about all the mistakes in the Bible, you know? And all they want to do is cause problems. If you're a problem causer, head off.
Amen.
Head off. Go somewhere else. We got enough problems just dealing with people who want to serve God.
You know,
dealing with the problems of people who don't want to serve God. Want to sit around and just fill up their notebooks full of critiques. It says that all these people were in there. He said, no, not so much as about the door. And then it says something about Jesus Christ. It says, He preached the word unto them. He preached the word unto them. Jesus was a preacher. Man, there was times He got on that boat and He said, launch out a little bit, you know. And there was thousands of people, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000. He fed them that one time and taught them. I mean, He preached. He cried out and spared not. I mean, He had a voice. He wasn't a little wimpy guy, you know, that you see in the pictures and stuff like that. He was a preacher. And He preached. When He got a crowd, man, He had a message.
Man.
I was riding around with Brent Riggs one day, one of our missionaries in Mexico. And we were trying to drive around and find this guy. And we were driving through this little area. And I mean, this old dirt road just, you know, wasn't paved, no gravel, just old dirty old thing. You know, dust was choking me out. And I'm like, Brent was all excited. He said, man, look at this. And I'm looking around and I said, What? And the buildings that were there looked like a bunch of like storage sheds. I mean, that's all it was, you know. And there's a couple doors here and there, you know, and dogs running around and stuff. And he was all excited. I said, Brent, what in the world are you excited? He said, man, look, this is a great colonia to preach in. And I looked down and I said, what are you talking about? All those little doors that I could see were houses. And there must have been thousands of people that lived in that place right there. He said, oh, this is a great one, man. We'll come here and we'll preach, you know. And what those guys do, I'm real proud of our missionaries. If you don't know them, you're really missing something. I think we got some of the best missionaries in the world. Because they stand out on that street corner on that dirt and dust and flies and stink and stuff. And they cry out. And they say, let me tell you what Jesus has done for you. Let me tell you, Jesus can save you. Jesus can change your life. They preach. God give us some preachers today that are not afraid to stand on a street corner, huh? When's the last time you went down and stood in the street corner Dominion, huh? Cried out and preached. Or Indian Creek. Well, you might be afraid for your life. It may not be good to go over there. But these guys were preachers. I mean, Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Oh, and Philip, he ran up to that Ethiopian eunuch and he climbed up in the chariot. And the Bible says he opened the scriptures and began at the same place in Isaiah 53. He opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, sometimes you're preaching to thousands. Sometimes you're preaching to one person. There was a time when Joshua, tremendous man Joshua in the Bible, he was complaining to Moses because there was a couple guys over in the camp that were prophesying. And Joshua had to teach him, had a lesson to learn. Moses had, listen, Joshua, don't you understand? Would to God that all of God's people would prophesy. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Some of y'all don't understand the type of meetings we have here on Sundays and Wednesdays. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, generally, this chapter is dealing with the gift of tongues, and it's a rebuke for the gift of tongues, but I really don't want to deal with that this morning. Don't you understand? God said He has used the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 23. It says, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy,
amen,
and there come in one that believeth not or is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all.
Amen.
Do you get that? All prophesy. Look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren? How are you supposed to have a meeting, brethren? How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Every one of you hath a song.
Amen.
Everyone has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done edifying.
Amen.
Look at verse 31. For ye may all prophesy. Now you study this chapter out, you'll figure out that every person in this room has the opportunity to come on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night and prophesy.
Amen.
Every one of you. Every one of you has the opportunity to stand up and sing a song if you want to sing a song. Or to give a blessing and say, look what God blessed me with this verse this past week. Every one of you has the opportunity to get up and give a doctrine or a revelation.
Amen.
Every one of you. You willing to do that? Are you willing to come and put in the effort and preach? The sad thing is, not many people are. And I'll speak more about this in just a second. But Jesus preached unto these people. But notice something in verse 2 again. He says, and he preached the word unto them.
Amen.
Hey, on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, it's just not a time to say, well, you know, I was watching a soap opera the other day. Or, you know, it's not a time to say, you know, God called me on the telephone the other day. It's time to come and preach the word.
Amen.
We call it an open meeting, but it's open to the Spirit of God. And what you need to do is get into the Word of God and then be led by the Spirit of God and preach the Word of God. This guy, here was the Word incarnate. Jesus, He was the Word that was made flesh and dwelling among us. And here He is preaching what? The Word of God. I mean, when he stood up his very first sermon, he opened up the book of Isaiah and he preached unto the people the word of God. He didn't say stuff like, well, you know, what really, you know, Moses was just a man, you know, and he made mistakes, you know, and what he really should have said or what he really should have wrote down. He didn't change the word of God.
Amen.
He didn't say, oh, well, you know, 2,000 years ago, there were some cultural differences that were real, you know, and nowadays, you know, we're advanced and all this stuff like that. And really, what this really means now, he's got a different interpretation of it now. He preached the word of God to them people.
Amen.
God give us some men that'll preach the word like this. God give us some women that'll preach the word. Paul's little young preacher named Timothy. Timothy, preach the word. He said, be instant, in season, out of season. You know, the word says, the word of God. Some of y'all don't realize, you know, David said, the entrance of thy word giveth light. You preach the word of God, you'll give people some wisdom. You'll give them some light. You'll show them how to walk. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You preach the Word of God, give people what God says, and it'll build faith in them.
Amen.
It gives them joy and peace and comfort.
Amen.
Why do you think Jesus preached the Word? Because He knew the power of the Word of God. What we got today is a lot of people that... I was up in Woodward, Oklahoma one time, and there was this guy, and I thought he had a devil when I first met him. He was a wild guy. And we were working out in the oil field, you know, and it was supposed to be a rough place, you know, big money and fast women and stuff. And this guy, when he walked in, got in the car, you know, I mean, there was no room. It was all hair. And that guy had hair out there. He was a hairy guy. I mean, he had a big old afro. He was a great big thing. And I invited him a lot of times to come to church, and we worked at nighttime. And he said, no, you know, he didn't want to. He cussed and this and that. And so finally one day we were coming home, and he said, hey, Danny, he says, you going to church today? And I said, yeah. He said, well, come by and get me. I want to go with you. I said, get out of here. You don't know more when to come to church than the man in the moon. He says, no, come by and get me. I said, well, we'll see. So sure enough, I went by. And sure enough, there he was. I couldn't believe it. He got in the car, you know, and I'm driving like this because all the hair, you know. He got in that car. And we drove up there, you know, and it was his church, you know. And we got out and we walked into that place and we got in the Sunday school. And I'm praying. This guy is lost. I mean, you know, I really thought this guy had a devil in him. I was afraid of this guy. And so we got in that Sunday school class, you know, and I mean, they talked about something like chocolate or Hershey bars. Or I forget what they talked about. It was something stupid. I couldn't believe it. I was mad, but I was really sad also. I was like, man, what a waste. I mean, honest before God, folks, they talked about so far. They talked about something that was absolutely worthless. Now, I know sometimes I don't understand how God works all the time, but I mean, it was easy. It was that easy. Even I could tell that what they were talking about wasn't important. They weren't opening up the Scriptures and expounding the Scriptures. It was a waste of time. And I thought, well, maybe we'll get him in the 11 o'clock service. Maybe we'll get this guy then. And so we went in there, you know, and I mean, it was just as bad. And I was just so depressed. I said, I can't believe it. Here is this man, he is lost without God and without Christ. He's going to die and go to hell. And these guys are up here talking about movies and, I mean, just stuff that, people talk about against movies sometimes because of the way movies are. But I mean, at that time, in that context, it was just a waste. It wouldn't have brought conviction to anybody, much less this guy. And I said, rats. I said, we missed it. I said, I'll probably never get him in church again. And I didn't, by the way. I hope someone else did. But you know, at the end of the service, we had to stand up and we had to, they wanted us to hold hands and sing that song, there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Now just in passing, come on, you don't really hear the brush of angels' wings or however that song goes. Come on, huh? Let's be honest. You never heard of angels' wing in your life and you know it. I mean, not even by faith you ain't heard that. Don't give me that. But this guy, he said, come on. I said, we're supposed to hold hands and sing this song. And here's this guy. I mean, this guy, he is not the type of guy that would hold hands with another. I mean, we worked to get oil field, you know, supposed to be rough and cut, you know, and smoke and drink. I mean, that's the kind of guy he was, you know. And he says, I said, we're supposed to hold hands and sing this song. And he goes, oh, well, what the heck, you know. Of course, he didn't say what the heck. He said something else. And I mean, the people, the ladies and men in front, they turned around like they couldn't believe that. They couldn't believe that. And I told him, I said, well, what'd you expect him to say, huh? I mean, the type of preaching that went on today, he's not under any type of conviction. What do you expect him to say? Oh, God is in you of a truth. I'm convinced of all. I'm judged of all. And he fall down and worship God. I said, get out of here. I said, you're lucky he didn't cuss you out. I couldn't believe it. But that church did not preach one time the Word of God. Jesus preached, but he preached the Word of God. Well, in verse 3, here's the real crux of the story. Got these, alright, so you got the picture, right? Jesus is in this house and he's preaching away, you know, and preaching the word, and then something happens outside. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Now if you don't get anything else this morning, don't miss this verse right here. I hope you get more, but don't miss this. There was one who was sick of the palsy and he was born carried by four people. One born of four. Now the one who's sick, now palsy is like a disease that, I'm not a doctor by any stretch of the imagination, but I think if I'm correct, it affects the central nervous system where you lose control of your body and you just kind of shake. That's the kind of disease this man had. And evidently he had it so bad he couldn't even walk. And so these four men got interested in that one man and they said, hey, this man, if he's going to be healed, and there was no cure in that day, I don't even know if there's a cure in this day. They said, if this man's going to get healed, we got to bring him to Jesus Christ. And so they bonded together. So, okay, guys, let's do it. And they picked up that bed and they got to going. Now, this one who's sick of the palsy, he represents this person who's without Christ. This brother had a good point. We got a lot of people that they how's that verse? Paul says it, they have a form of God, but they deny the power thereof. Oh, they got the right words. They got the buildings. They got the Bible. Hey, the Bible's the bestseller in the whole of the world. But what's the least, what's the least read book in the world? Same thing. I mean, the Bible sells. I mean, there's a lot of money in selling Bibles, but nobody ever reads it. Anyways, this man is, he represents the sinner. This person who is lost without God. And he's down there shaking on that bed. No ability to walk to God. He does not have the power. He does not have the ability to bring himself to Jesus Christ. Don't you see that? The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. Not one. Some of you here this morning, huh? My testimony is people brought me to Jesus Christ. Amen. Probably every one of you in here, you know, I mean, sometimes once in a great while we see somebody out here, you know, and we say, hey, how'd you come to church today? And they say, well, you know, I was driving by and I just come in and they get saved. It's a tremendous story. But most of you in here this morning, somebody brought you. You weren't seeking after God. Somebody came by and knocked on your door. This brother was talking about we need to get out and win people to Jesus Christ. Why? Because they don't have the ability to come by themselves.
Amen.
So he's down there shaking on that bed and these four guys say, okay, we have got to get this man to Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know, that lost people by the hundreds of thousands flocked to Fiesta and they flocked down. What was that thing called? Texas Beer Party. I forget what that thing was called this past year. 70, 80,000 people went out. They went to that racetrack with the sports cars. I mean, they paid $10, $20. They pay hundreds of dollars for the basketball games and the football games and stuff like that. Why? Oh, they flock to that stuff. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They don't seek after God. They don't flock to hear what Jesus has to say anymore. They're entertained by too many other things. They love the world and the things of the world. They don't love God. So anyways, these four guys, they got together, they said, okay, you get on one corner, I'll get on the other corner. And they pick this guy and they start to bring him. But when they get to the house, there's a problem. But let me give you a real scholarly, a real theological observation here. You ready? A bed has four corners. Now I want that to sink in just a little bit. A bed has four corners. You know, there was a man on each corner of that bed. Two men could have carried it. One man could have picked that old guy up, you know, and walked while he was shaking and brought him like that. But four men got together, and each one of them said, I'm going to hold up my corner, and I'm going to help you guys. There was times when I was in Korea, when I wanted to quit. I said, man, I am so sick and tired of this Christianity. I just got depressed, and the devil was attacking me. I said, I am through. I am tired. About that time, I'd get a phone call, or I'd get a letter, and like from Dennis, and he's droning on about the grace of God and stuff. And I'd say, hey, Dennis is holding up his corner. I can't quit. Hey, there's some people, some churches in Mexico that are praying for us in Korea. I can't quit. There's a church in San Antonio that's praying for me. I can't quit because if I quit, they got to carry their corner all by themselves. They got to pick up the slack and try to win the world. Some of you are not holding up your corner. Oh, most of the work then is this assembly. We say it's a great assembly. It's done by a few. And it'll get done. It'll get done. But brothers and sisters, you need to help us.
Amen.
Hey, I'm not saying you got to go to South America or Korea or something like that. Man, you can minister to people by a phone call or by a letter or by sending them a videotape of a service or something like that. You can hold up a corner and help those missionaries bring people to Jesus Christ. There's four corners to that bed. How many people have run off and left a double burden to one person? They got up to this house, and this is great stuff. They got up to this house and they said, man, look at all these people. There's no way that we can get this guy in there. I mean, they had to grease the last guy in that house, you know, and say, what in the world are we going to do? Well, they did something that is tremendous. They said, okay, look at verse 4. They said, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. And I thought that was an interesting word, the press. There's a lot of press that takes on and that goes on in churches today. A lot of Hollywood stuff. And the press is there. Jack Hiles, when he was a little boy, he got saved and his daddy was an alcoholic. And he used to pray for his daddy. He said, God, you know, I'd like my daddy to get saved. And so one day his daddy had a big fight with his wife, or with Jack Howell's mom. Had a big fight. And Jack Howell would always he'd invite his dad to come to church. You know, and his dad, nah, get out of here. I don't have time for that stuff, you know. But one day he said he'd come. And that night he'd gotten drunk, you know, and had a big fight with his wife and stuff like that. And then he told Jack Hiles, he said he's going to come to church. And he got up and he's trying to shave, you know, and he's all hungover and stuff. And Jack Hiles went to church and he told the preacher, he says, my daddy's coming to church. He says, he's never been here before. He's an alcoholic and he's not saved. He's lost. He said, Tommy, preach. He said, preach on, tell him how to be saved. Preach on the blood. Preach on forgiveness. And so the preacher says, okay, so I'll take care of it. They had a visiting choir that day. The preacher got up, made a couple announcements, turned the thing over to the choir. They got up and they sang about 6, 7, 8 songs, sat down, preacher got up, prayed, and everybody went home. Jack Hiles said that he never got his daddy into the church again. A lot of press in churches today. These guys, it says, when they couldn't come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. This is great. People today are so stiff. I mean, we go into churches today and we've done this here in this assembly, but, you know, people go into churches today and they sit down in the same chair they've sat in for the last 15 years, you know. And they sit down and the flies buzz in and buzz out, you know, and nobody ever burps, you know, or anything like that. And every hair is in the right place, you know, and they come in and they got all the right things to say, and the preacher gets some drones on and he's finished, you know, and nobody ever comes up and weeps, you know, over sinners and stuff like that. Nobody ever gets saved. And they go back out and they shake the preacher's hand and they say, oh, that was such a good message today, preacher. I'm so glad that you preached on that, you know. And then they go out and no feather is ever ruffled. Can you imagine, huh? Can you imagine they're sitting in there, you know, and they're all sleeping, you know, and the flies are going, and they say, well, look what's happening. And all of a sudden, crash and bang, I mean, and the tar paper comes down, you know, and the plaster comes down, and they say, whoa, what's going on? That's not in the bulletin. I mean, they'd have a heart attack. I mean, people would fall out. Their heart pace would be boom, 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 boom. God give us some people, some men and women that will be willing to do drastic things to bring other people to Jesus Christ. I mean, would to God that we would have this place so packed out and people would be so desperate to bring other people to Jesus Christ that they'd have to bust open a window or break open the roof. Can you imagine, huh? They said, hey, this man needs Jesus Christ, and that's why we busted up the roof and we're going to let this guy down. And we'd say, okay, but who's going to pay for the roof? Huh? We are more concerned about money than we are about the souls of other people. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, if Jesus looked at you this morning, could he be able to say that about you? Can God see your faith this morning? There was a woman one time who had never been around Jesus. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know that she was. But she comes up there and she says, Lord, the dogs eat the crumbs. She humbled herself before, and Jesus said, woman, great is thy faith. She had tremendous faith. But the disciples who'd walked with Jesus for 2 or 3 years, had seen the miracles, had listened to the power of his preaching, and seen all that he had done and listened to all that he had said. When they get on a boat somewhere and the storms come, they say, oh, don't you care that we perish? And he says, has to ask them the question, where is your faith? You would think that the people that hung around in churches today would have great faith. They know God. They read what God can do. But it seems that they'll have the least amount of faith. And you got to get some woman on the backside of a slum somewhere where you can see a great faith who doesn't know a whole lot about God. We're so dead. We're afraid to step out like Peter on the thin ice or on the water, as it were. If you've given God your soul, which is the most precious thing you could ever get Him, don't you think you could trust Him with the rest of your life? Don't you think you could trust Him with your children and your marriage and your career?
Amen.
Oh, man. Jesus looked at these guys and says, faith. I see some faith here. James said, faith without works is dead. He's not talking about salvation, but faith without works is dead. A lot of people, they say, oh, I believe in God. Yeah, I know God. Where's your works? People come on Sunday morning. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Come meet with us tonight. Well, and here come the excuses. Come fellowship around the Lord's table. Oh, let's worship God together. No way. People get all antsy. Where's your works? Do you not have any works because you have no faith? When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I mean, get the picture now. This guy has just been let down in his bed, and he's laying on the ground shaking like this, you know. And Jesus looks up and sees the faith of those guys and says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That guy's still shaking, and he says, praise the Lord! I got forgiveness of sins. You see where Jesus puts the importance? I mean, this guy still had, He had multitudes of problems. He maybe didn't have a job and didn't have maybe a family or I don't know what all. He still got this terrible disease, but he has one thing that millions of people don't have. That's forgiveness of sins. You got forgiveness of sins this morning? Huh? Well, you know, there was the reaction of the religious crowd. They said in verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Which is a true statement. Your church cannot forgive your sins. Your priest cannot forgive your sins. Your religion cannot forgive your sins. The only one that can forgive sins is God. What they didn't realize, here is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus says, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. Tremendous thing. They said, well, this guy's speaking blasphemies. And immediately the Bible says that Jesus, he perceived, he knew what was going on in their hearts and their minds. He says, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He turns to the sick of the palsy and says, I send you to arise, take up that bed and walk. You talk about a changed life. That guy never walked the same again. I mean, before he was walking, trying to walk like that. But the next thing, he gets his bed, he rolls it up, he says, yes, sir, Lord Jesus, where do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? He never walked the same again. Christians, how's your walk? Amen. You got forgiveness of sins? Everybody say, yes! Praise the Lord! How's your walk? Amen. You walk the same. Paul says, examine yourself. Examine yourself. The world says you cannot know. You cannot know that you're going to heaven. Jesus says that you might know. Amen. He healed this man's physical problem. He took care of this disease that you might know that he had power to forgive that which is on the inside. So he takes care of that guy. He just cleanses all his sins. He takes care of the problems. He says, I say unto thee, rise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now it's a tremendous thing. You know that this man who had this disease, who's now completely well, you know he's glorifying God. I mean, the Bible says over there, he says that, man, he said he was shaking on that bed and he was all sickly and stuff like that. And one minute he had forgiveness of sins and the next minute he has a completely healthy body. Man, it's like that guy over there in Acts. He was leaping and walking and leaping and praising God, huh?
Hallelujah.
When you really realize that your sins are gone, I believe it'll make you walk differently. Amen. I believe it'll make you grow. We're going to have Thanksgiving meetings. Why? Oh, man. Man, because I've got forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
Because my life has been changed. Right. And I'm going to glorify God.
Amen.
To illustrate this, I, you know, when my wife, she's had two children. And she's one of these kind of women that when she gets, you know, when the labor really gets heavy, you know, she's one of these guys that says like, knock me out. You know, knock me out. She wants out of it. Why? Tremendous pain. I mean, she's just like, where's that epidural block, right? She wants out of it. She's got a very low threshold for pain. And so she gets it and she gets out of it. You know those four men? I wonder how much of a pain it was to bring this man to Jesus Christ. I wonder how much money it really did cost to repair the roof. I wonder how far they had to go or how hot or cold it was. In my mind, I think it was a real pain. It was some work. It was some labor. Paul says we are laborers together with God.
Amen.
But you know, when my wife, she was all screaming and hollering, the minute, just the second after that baby was born, that old torqued up face and twisted face was turned into a great big giant smile. I mean, they laid that baby on her breast and she was like, man, this is heaven to her. And I was the same way, man. That doctor was going and stuff and blood and all that stuff and it was really, I was like this and even my mask was upside down. I was so nervous, man. I was like, whoa, what's going on? But right after that baby was born, man, I was just like, wow. I just forgot about all that pain. I forgot about all the birthing classes. I forgot about all the times where I had to get up at night and go get her a pickle or, you know, shrimp and stuff. I said, look at this. This is really neat. It's worth it.
Amen.
This is something that is really special. It's worth it. Don't you think, Christian friend, that it's going to be easy in bringing people to Jesus Christ? It's not. The devil fights you. Your flesh is going to fight you. The sinner is going to fight you. They love darkness, not light. Because they're evil. They've got an evil nature. But we need to work. We need to be busy working, bringing people to Christ. But once someone comes to Christ, it's worth it.
Amen.
All that pain, man, it's just a far distant memory. That's all it is. There's no more twisted faces and there's no more nights of worrying and praying for that person. They're saved. It's worth it. Now, if you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I said when I started, that this is not anything new. I don't know how many times you've read Mark chapter 2. Maybe hundreds, I don't know. But you've read it many, many times. Maybe you've even heard it preached on, something similar to this fashion. But notice in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, those old things which we have heard, not the new things, but the old revelations that God has showed us. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, and then here's your warning, lest at any time we should let them slip. Some of you have let this message in Mark chapter 2 slip out of your mind and out of your life. Some of you used to be concerned about preaching. You're not concerned about it anymore. It's slipped away. Some of you used to be concerned about meeting in that house where Jesus is. You're not too concerned about that anymore. Some of you used to be concerned about getting together with other Christians instead of critiquing and criticizing and analyzing and dissecting. You used to be concerned about getting together and trying to bring people to Jesus Christ in like a corporate effort or something like that. You're not concerned about that anymore. It's slipped away. It's slipped away. Some of you are not concerned about faith. Oh, you're saved. You're born again. I can't see any faith. It's slipped away. It's gone. I'd like for you to examine yourself this morning. I'd like for you to live for God.
Amen.
In such a way that it make a difference in the world. Difference in your marriage. Difference in your life. So many Christians nowadays drift. Their attitudes and actions and lives never change. They're like little children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. They're caught up in the world, the things of the world. The things of God have slipped away. That's why I wanted to remind you of this morning. Peter talked about putting you into remembrance. I would to God that all of you would come back and worship with us and serve with us in the house of God. I would to God that we would not criticize and critique and find faults with every little thing, things that are not important. Would to God we'd all be busy holding up our corner.
Amen.
There's people in Mexico right now, this morning, that are praying for this assembly. They're holding up their corner. What about your corner? Would to God you'd walk by faith. Would to God some of you this morning would settle, would settle the issue of your salvation. Some of you in this room are not saved. You don't have what this man had. This man had nothing of the possessions that you possess right now, and yet he had something that is very, very valuable, forgiveness of sins. Some of you are trusting in your works. You think somehow that God is going to let you slip into heaven and that God is going to somehow maybe put you in this place called purgatory where if you kind of, someone else prays enough or pays enough money that they'll let, that God will let you go into heaven. That's not going to happen, folks. It's not going to happen. Some of you need to settle the issue right now in this issue of forgiveness of sins. You need to get saved this morning. And you Christians, you ought to walk differently. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning that we would not let this passage slip out of our lives. God, make us preachers, preachers of your word. God, make us soul winners, bringing people to you. God, forgive us where we've criticized and had arguments, bitterness between other believers. God, help us to be laborers together with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We usually have an invitation where we'll sing a song, and this is your time. And like the brother said in the 10 o'clock hour, we're not here for emotions and trying to pump you up, and we're just going to give you an opportunity to respond to what the Word of God says. If you have any type of doubt in your mind as to the subject of your salvation, you can come up here and there's people willing to talk with you, to spend time with you and show you from the Bible how that you can just receive forgiveness of sins. That's what this man did. He's laying there. He can do nothing except receive what Jesus has said about him. He can't get up and show how good he is. He can't get up and keep the sacraments or keep some commandment. It's physically impossible for him to live for God. And yet God in his grace says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Why don't you receive that this morning? Why don't you just settle the issue of salvation? Receive from God this gift of forgiveness, this gift of eternal life. It's not by works of righteousness, the Bible says. It's a gift. It's a gift. Some of you need to come up here and get saved. Some of you Christians need to come up here and pray about your laziness, about holding up your corner. Some of you Christians need to pray about your unfaithfulness to the house of God and around the people of God. So there's so many things to pray about this morning. I guess we'll sing a song. What's that number? 240 or... 249. We'll sing this song. I believe it's Just As I Am. As we stand and sing, you do what God wants you to do. Some people up here praying. Let me ask you one final question. If you were to leave right now, would you be satisfied? Would you have made your peace with God? Are you ready to walk out the doors without praying and without settling things with God? Can you walk out and say, I am clear. My conscience is clear. If so, I praise the Lord. Oh, there's some people in this room that have sacrificed their lives. They've given up careers. They've given up many, many things that they serve God. And if you're serving God, praise the Lord. We've got no problem with that. We'd say, follow on. Keep going. But some of you in here are not saved. You walk out these doors, this may be the last invitation you ever get this side of eternity. You need to get right with God. That last stanza said, to rid my soul of one dark blot. Is there not one dark blot in your soul? Isn't there not any dirt on the inside that you need to get cleaned up? This morning. Would to God we'd all be right with God before we leave. We'll sing one more stanza. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning that are not saved, that they'd be saved before they leave today. God, we pray that you would deal with them. Lord, I pray for the Christians, myself included, that we would live in a way that would be pleasing to you. God, help us to live by faith. Lord, this morning I pray that you'd be able to see our faith. Lord, I pray that we would be busy in bringing people to you. We'd put the emphasis on the eternal and not the temporal. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.